Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
How many of you need your spouse to answer that question for you, honestly? How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Well, this morning I want to continue teaching on the subject matter of a man by the name of Jesus. And so that you'll have the answer for the question in the car on the way home. The question is, what did Pastor talk about this morning? The answer is. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. As you arrive at Matthew chapter 11, if you are old school this morning and brought your Bible, and it has pages in it that can be heard turning, let me see the old schoolers that brought their Bibles this morning. Praise God. How many digital Bibles were brought this morning? All right. How many of you are holding up a book hoping it will pass like a Bible? In just a moment, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. But first, I want to read to you a little story that I came across this week that several of the staff thought was cute, thought it was humorous enough to make the introduction this morning. It's entitled, A Shoplifter Comes Clean, Almost. A shoplifter comes clean, almost. The story is told of a shoplifter who writes to a department store and says, I've just become a Christian, and I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty. So here's $100 that I owe you. Then he signs his name, and then writes a little postscript at the bottom, and he adds this. He says, if I still can't sleep, then I'll send you the rest. How many of you think it could make second service's introduction? How many of you just feel really sorry for me for even trying to read that? Matthew chapter 11 is one of the most beloved passages in all of the New Testament. It's here that Christ is very specific in his invitation. In verse 28, he says, come to me. He's specific and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take a deep breath. And I will give you a deep breath. I will give you a rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is different than the different types of yoke that people and life itself tries to put on you. Christ says, I too have a yoke, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have just opened up the most powerful book, this side of heaven, and it's an expression and a revelation of who you are in our hearts and a revelation of all of heaven. Lord, let this be more than just words that we've read and listened to. Let it be a revelation and let it be insight in our hearts. God, we ask that you would come and in your own special way, relieve us of our weariness and our burdens. And that, God, you would just leave us in a place of complete rest. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. We find here that the Lord is summarizing his invitation to discipleship. This invitation is what characterized his earthly ministry. And to truly understand, to truly appreciate this invitation, it's important that we know the background and the context of this passage of Scripture. Because in this passage, Christ is addressing the people of Israel. They've been very weighed down. They were being weighed down with the legal do's and don'ts of the Pharisees and with the consequences that come with legalism, which are guilt, frustration, and dissatisfaction. For instance, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 2, Christ referred to the scribes and the Pharisees as men who sit in Moses' seat. What was his point here? It was simple. Let's remember that the Pharisees claimed the authority of Moses as interpreters and teachers of the law. In turn, the Pharisees demanded that everyone in Israel who submitted to Moses should also submit to them. Then in Matthew 23, again, the Lord is talking about this same group of legalistic individuals, and he warns the people of the oppressive and legalistic ways of the Pharisees. And he says this, and they tie up heavy loads, and they lay them on men's shoulders. Christ is speaking here about the way that they had hidden the true meaning of the Old Testament law with all kinds of religious rules and regulations. In fact, they took the Mosaic law and they broke it into 365 prohibitions and 250 commandments. They were what Scripture would call as religious externalists. They used these prohibitions and commandments, and they used them in such a way that they put a weight on God's people. And they said, as a result of this weight, they said, this weight that we've put on you, it is the way to God. It's the way to true spirituality. It's the way to receiving God's blessing in life. Their demands were what Christ was speaking of. He was talking about the heavy load and the burden that was upon his people. Now, let's remind ourselves that the Old Testament law of Moses wasn't all bad. In fact, it was good. It was holy, and it was righteous. But what it didn't bring was liberty. And the reason it didn't bring liberty, because it was weak in that it depended on what man could do. It didn't provide the means of fulfilling the law, and so it left man under the guilt and the load of sin. Rather than freedom, men found oppression in it. In fact, the Apostle Paul called it the administration of guilt. Instead of a sense of relief and release, it brought a sense of guilt and failure. Those who were under the Mosaic law were said to be yoked to Moses, and those who were under the authority of the Pharisees were said to be yoked to the Pharisees. So the Lord is talking to the Jewish people about yokes. And he's talking to them in terms and ways they can understand it. You see, as believers, they were desperately trying to become Christ-like. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes began to put all these rules and regulations upon the backs and the minds of God's people. And they were laboring heavy under this kind of expectation. And it's in Acts chapter 15 that we find an instance of this, beginning in verse 7. Simon Peter is talking, and after much discussion, he stands up and he addresses them, and he says this: "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart." Verse 8 is a great place to begin praying for people in times of loss, in times of heartache. It's important to remind yourself as you pray for them, God, you know their heart. You know what's going on in their heart. You know the loss. You know the weight. You know the pain. So God, know their heart. And God, as I pray for them, reach your hand in their heart and relieve them of this burden, this strain, and this heavy load that they're bearing. But here, Simon Peter is talking about a different kind of load. He says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. This is the setting. This is the religious setting that Christ offers the invitation in. He extends the invitation, and I like the way Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 reads in the Message. It asks a couple questions. Are you tired? It's the first week of school. Check. Are you worn out? Check. Are you burned out on religion? The Lord is standing in the middle of that religious crowd. He's standing in the middle of their lives, and he offers this invitation. If this is you, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Jesus was doing more than offering a Sabbath rest. Jesus was saying, I am the Sabbath rest. Sometimes you and I hear the word Sabbath and we automatically find ourselves moving towards a day of the week, and we talk in terms of Sunday being our Sabbath, and that's the day where we find peace and rest. And the Lord is saying, well, yes, indeed, that is true, and that is a principle, and that is a discipline. I am much, much more than one day. I am the Sabbath of each and every day. And everything that's been laid upon your life, everything that's become heavy, including ministry, including being a Christian. I will take off of your back and I will step into your heart, and my yoke will be easy and my burden will be light. I found through the years that sometimes the most difficult place to be a good Christian is at church. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I knew eventually he'd talk to you. We come to church and we sit in these chairs and we want to be more, we need to be more, and we know that we could be more. And yet as we come, we feel the weight of condemnation, the weight of guilt, the weight of sin. As worship begins and the expression and the revelation of Christ goes forth, a conviction begins in our heart and it begins to show us the places that we're lacking. We know that part. Then there's that internal war, that tension, that voice that begins to say, wow, you sure aren't much of a Christian. Look at the week you just had. Look at what you did. Look at what you said. And instead of finding hope, instead of finding rest, instead of finding peace, during the middle of worship, when God's presence is beginning to reveal himself, the enemy rushes in and he's a Pharisee and he's a scribe and he's a Sadducee, and he puts all this stuff on us. And as we're seated there, we look around the room and it looks like, though we haven't asked everyone, it looks like we don't fit in. To some, it doesn't look like the length of our dress is long enough. To others, it looks like my hair's not right. To others, my attendance isn't what you want. And so we sit in the middle of the presence of Christ, having been judged by the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are definitely not Christ. I think each of us must recognize that within our hearts is that condemning nature. Part of it is our fallen nature that we're trying to overcome in Christ and Christ in us. And then part of it is this world that we live in that just constantly piles things on. Christ in the middle of all that mess in their lives, and Christ in the middle of all the mess in our lives, is stepping in saying, I've not come to judge. I've not come to take sides. I've come to take over. Sometimes we have to do that in our homes. We have to go to our children's rooms and we have to knock on the door. And we have to take away all the social media. And we have to say, you know what? I've not come to judge. I've not come to take sides. I've come to take over. And the first thing we're going to do is take over your room. There's things hidden in here that NASA can't even find, but we're going to find them today. This is an invitation. And the Lord recognizes and he knows their hearts. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what's in the thoughts of their hearts. And so he offers this invitation to experience the relief, the joy, and the blessings of his life through a grace-faith relationship with him. So often when he comes and offers that, we feel condemned. It's really his presence being near us. It's that convicting presence of his light revealing to us what we've been trying to hide in our heart, even from ourselves. And it comes in such a way that it's just exposing where we're at and what we're not. And we mistake that. And we take that for condemnation. And we already feel bad about ourselves. Now we feel worse. And now we feel like kind of like the Lord's against us. And yet what the Lord is saying, you know what? I've not come to condemn you. I've come to invite you. I've come to give you release and relief. I've come to give you your joy back. I've come to give you your song back. Even though you sing off key, your singing with a joyful heart is a joyful noise in my ears. I've come to replace your burdens with my blessings. Now, the Lord was good at target shooting. This invitation was specific. It was aimed at specific individuals in that crowd. He was aiming at the curious, and he was aiming at the convinced. You see, there's some here this morning that you're listening to this very familiar passage of Scripture, and you're like, I'm convinced. I know his yoke is easy, and I know his burden is light, even for the situation I'm going through. It's the most difficult thing I've ever been through in my life. I have no point of reference for it. I have no one that can say, I know what you feel, but you're convinced. You know his yoke is easy and his burden light. So there are those in even this crowd that are convinced. But the Lord is even speaking to the convinced, and he's stirring up a reminder that he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a soundness of mind for this new thing in your life you have no point of reference for. But then there's some of us here that are curious, and we're not sure. Either we're not sure because we don't know the Lord enough, and we've not grown enough in our life, and it's an invitation to know him deeper in a way that we've never walked with him. Or we're curious this morning because we are under such a load and we are going through so much and there's so much pain in our life right now. We're not convinced, but we're curious as to God having an answer even in this thing. So he aimed, and his target was the convinced, and his target was the curious. And his goal was simple. It was to bring them into a deeper walk with him, in which he would exchange the yoke they were carrying for the yoke he was carrying. And they would begin to learn from him and become what he would call as a committed disciple. And for his disciples, he said, you know what? Even in the worst that life has to offer you, I have a place of rest. I have a place of peace for you. And that place is beside me. It's with me. I want to continue to conclude my message by talking about the Jews and their understanding of what a yoke was. For the Jews, to take on a yoke meant three things. These three things are key because these are the same things that the Lord invites us in to experience as we take his yoke upon us. See, in life, it's not if you're going to wear a yoke, it's what yoke will you wear? What yoke will you carry? The first thing is that the Jews knew that if they would carry his yoke, it meant that they would receive the kingship of God in their lives. So they would receive him as their king. They would receive his kingship. In Leviticus 26, it says in verse 13, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the band of your yoke and make you walk upright. Isn't that just like the Lord? To look at something in your life and say, I remember a time in your life that you were living in a type of Egypt. You thought you would never, ever be delivered. You thought you would never, ever overcome. You never thought you would get out of that mess. And yet I delivered you from that Egypt. You are free. I delivered you from drug, sex, rock and roll. I delivered you from girls. Wait, never mind. I delivered you from, I'm going to stand by my statement. I delivered you from girls and boys. I rewind. Rewind. Every now and then a person just needs to rewind. But God will look at where you were and remind you what he brought you out of when he found you. But he's not just going to stop at bringing you out of your Egypt. He's going to bring you to a place that he brings that Egyptian yoke out of you. And he's going to say, that thing's not going to reign and rule in your life anymore. I will not allow insecurity to control you. I will not allow sickness and disease to destroy you. I am the Lord thy God. You cannot vote me in. You cannot, sunshine, vote me out. I am God and I am big and I am bad. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. And by my very word, I hold everything in the middle together. And I didn't just bring you out of one bondage and yoke to put you in another bondage and yoke. I've brought you out to bring you in. See, the yoke was that the Israelites were the slaves of the Egyptians. And God says that he has broken the band of this yoke by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. But he's not stopping there, because just a few verses earlier in Leviticus 25, in verse 55, it says, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Before they were slaves in Egypt and Pharaoh was the king. So let's remind ourselves, the first thing that the Jews knew by receiving this yoke, they were receiving the kingship of Christ in their lives, and they would now be a servant to him. They would now be a slave to him. And yet that yoke, what does scripture say? His yoke, his burden will be what? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This represented a whole new day in their life. And so, number one, the Jews knew that if they were to receive or take this yoke upon themselves, they would receive a new king in their lives. They would be servants to this king. The second thing a Jew knew when they took the yoke of God upon themselves, they knew the kingship of God. In his life, when this Jew would make the declaration of what now this Jew was ascribing to, it was called a Shema. And the way that it took place was that the Jew would receive this yoke of God by quoting twice Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." The Jews recited these words twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. By the profession of their faith, by this profession of faith, they committed themselves to live under God's yoke. They submitted themselves to the king they had just received. And they said to the king, "We will commit ourselves to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might." And what it's doing is it's teaching us what happens when we receive Christ into our life. When we come to the altar of God and we ask Him into our life, we are not just asking God into our life, we are receiving the kingship of God, the kingship of Christ into our lives. And we then, in that point, we surrender, we submit ourselves and say, "Lord, now from this position, I will commit all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my might in loving you in the same way that you have loved me." And yet Christ is telling them this, and it's radical because they've heard these kinds of teachings before that cost them everything. But it was abusive. It was slavery. And yet the Lord says, in the context of what he's telling them, my kingship, my yoke, my burden is light. I wonder if we describe our walk with God in the same manner. Because he was saying in another way, look, I'm bringing you out of rules and regulations to bring you into relationship and rights. I've not come to abuse you, misuse you, or disuse you. I've come to bring you out of your Egypt, bring your Egypt out of you, and make you more than a slave and more than a servant. I've come to make you a son and a daughter of God. When's the last time you woke up and you thought that way, you walked that way, you acted that way? You walked as if you were the son of a king. Daughter of the king, made your choices based on the king, and said, "You know what? I really don't have any rights or privileges here except that which he gave me, and that is to love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my strength." That was the second thing a Jew could do or would do, is they would repeat this passage of scripture twice, once in the morning and once in the evening. And by doing so, they would begin to submit their lives to the Lord. I'd like us to do that. I'd like you to declare after me Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. So would you repeat after me? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I shall love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might." The third and final thing was to take the yoke of God upon them. It meant to serve God. Now, we need to go back to the Old Testament and remember what happened when King Solomon died to really understand this. His son Rehoboam became king, and the people made this request of the new king. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 4, they said, "Your father Solomon, he made our yoke hard." Maybe we could change the context of this. "Pastor Clint, your father, Pastor Greg, he made coming to this church very hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." From this statement, we see that yoke equates to service. Not only were you yoked to the king, but you had a responsibility to serve the king. And the previous King Solomon had made that yoke and had made that service very, very hard. And now the people are saying, we want you, Rehoboam, to lighten this hard service. So when you see in the context of how we're teaching this morning God's word, when you see yoke, you see here in this context the thought of service. To take on the yoke of the king is the equivalent of serving the king. So to take on the yoke of God is to serve God. So for the Jews that were listening to the words of Christ that day, the Jews understood these three things when Jesus said, hey, I want to exchange yokes. I want you to take now my yoke upon you. It meant they understood that Jesus would now be not just King of kings, but the King of their life. How many of you have taken that yoke upon you and you can say with praise, he is the King of my life. He's not just a God. He's the God, and not just the God, he's my God, and I can just praise him right now. I just thank you, King Jesus, for all that you brought me out of and all that you're bringing out of me. And Lord, some of it right now is by faith, and in the middle of my circumstances and trial, in the middle of that yoke that weighs heavy upon me right now, and the pressure and the tension and the impossibility that comes with it, in the middle of it, I allow the strength of the King to rise up in me, and through my praise, God, you are breaking this yoke that the enemy has put on me. You are breaking this yoke that life has put on me. I am walking out of here no longer heavy laden. I want to ask you this week to try to work that term, heavy laden, into as many conversations as you can, and we'll take a report next Sunday. The second thing the Jewish individual knew that heard these words, take my yoke upon you, it meant that they understand that Jesus would now have total demand upon his life, upon her life, that they would spend the rest of their life and the rest of their strength loving Jesus with all of their heart, soul, and strength. I've talked to so many individuals in life as they've gotten later in life. I love to listen to people who are nearing the fourth quarter of their life. Our architect is an older man and just a precious believer, and he breaks life up, according to a book, into quarters. The first quarter, the second quarter, half time of your life, and then as you get older, you get over 50. The third quarter, and then the fourth quarter, and he's probably in his later 60s, and he's saying, I'm not in the fourth quarter yet, Pastor Greg. I'm probably not going to have enough strength to go into overtime, so I'm going to have to make the fourth quarter of my life matter. Amen. But I like to talk to people who are in the third and fourth quarter of their lives. I love to hear believers talk, because inevitably when they come back to talking about the things of God and the things that God has done in their lives, you will hear them say over and over again, everything I have, I owe to God. Amen. He has done all of this for me. You can't even believe what he brought me out of, where he's brought me from. And everything I am and everything I have, I owe to God. Those of us in the first quarter of our life, about age 50, we should learn from that. Finally, this Jewish individual understood that from then on, their life would serve and live for the Lord. We've been celebrating service around the church because some of us got the memo. Oh, he's more than just our king, and he is that. We submit. We willingly submit. Nobody forces us to live the life of faith. We've chosen it, and we express that in just the way we serve. And when we do it, we choose to get along. Pastor Clint often says, and it's hard not to talk about Pastor Clint and Pastor Dylan because they live a lot of my life with me in our little cubicles. And as we're raising Pastor Dylan in the ways he should go so he will not stray from it, we just have a lot of random talks. One of the things that I have cherished through the years that Pastor Clint has said over and over again is that he's enjoyed this journey, being a part of this church, being a part of this family, being a minister, so much that he's having so much fun, he almost feels guilty for getting paid for it. I can't help but take from that the joy I think God wants us to walk in as we serve him. Amen. So I close this morning, the second time, by taking you to a moment last night in the hospital. So we stood next to Janice Garrett. I touched my dear friend, Greg O'Garrett, realized that he was just 64 years old, the story started. Here's his wife, who's loved him for almost 41 years, going on and on about the joy he brought to the family, about how he just loved people kind of one at a time. I thought about the fact that he's unusual because many preachers, not all, but many, don't feel like they're truly leading unless they're standing in front of a group of people preaching. That wasn't my friend Grego. That probably isn't your friend Grego. He was the kind of guy that it didn't matter who you was and where you was. He was going to express things about his life and things he had learned about the Lord's life and do it with such joy that when you walked away from him, you felt like you were a better person. I think he understood what it meant to enter into the joy of the Lord. I think he knew what it meant to allow the joy of the Lord to enter into him. And as his wife began to just talk, that's what we began to see. Great loss, but in the middle of that great loss, great joy. She talked about the fact that they had served each other through the years. And like every marriage, there are moments that are harder than others. But she said, I can honestly say the last 18 months of our life have been the greatest days of our life together. I'm going to miss living life with Grego. But he was a mess. My point is, in the middle of her loss, joy. Joy in having loved her husband. Joy in loving the Lord. And joy in serving her family and her heavenly Father. Invitations this morning are going out. The invitations are going to be to the curious and they're going to be to the convinced. The invitations are for each of us here. Don't check your email or your mailbox. Some of you are going to probably have to turn to someone next to you and ask, what's a mailbox? But invitations have gone out this morning to the convinced and the curious, and the Lord is inviting you to enter into his joy. I love how the Amplified treats this. As Michael or as Renee or as anyone who knows how to play the piano comes and begins to play the altar call, the Amplified treats this in a way that is for both the convinced and the curious. Some of us are here this morning and we're curious, can God give me this rest, this peace, and this joy in the middle of what I'm going through? You're curious and you're not yet convinced. Others are convinced, and you're going to come pray and help the curious. Matthew 11 and verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Gatorade can't even do that, friend. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest. You will find relief and ease and refreshment and recreation and a blessed quietness for your souls. I want to pause here and bring to your attention, there's no promise of him delivering them out of what they're going through. But there's the promise of him delivering himself in what they're going through. He says, for my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light, and it's easy to be borne. I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. This is a moment that our prayer team has been very focused in their efforts to be ready for. Whether you're the convinced or the curious, the invitation has gone forth for you to take a step of faith and to come to the front of this building to receive the rest and the peace and the joy that only comes from God. The prayer team is beginning to make their way now. God will use them as an instrument to bring you into a place of rest and to bring that Egypt out of you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, with each of us praying, if you're here this morning and you need the joy, the blessing, and the strength of God, matters not whether you're curious or convinced, but you just need that from God, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Hands are beginning to go up all over. We do this as an opportunity for you to take the lesson, the truth of God's word, and immediately put it into action, because faith without works is dead. Are there more? You just need to find for your situation God's strength, God's peace, God's joy, and God's blessing for your day. Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes. 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 It's not weak people who come to the altars. It's weary people that come. You're not serving a weak God, but you are weary people from time to time. So as Renee begins to play, I want you to take that raised hand, and I want you to take some feet, and I want you to bring yourself to the altar and answer the invitation. Will you just simply move from where you're standing? A number of people raise their hands. You'll not be alone. But would you just come at this time? I never stop needing the truth of that song. I've often heard, I'm sure you have too, I've often heard that it's very important to let go of what's in our hands so that we can take a hold of what's in God's hands. I pray it's that kind of week for you. I pray that this morning you've been able to let go of what's been in your hands that have caused you to be burdened and heavy laden, so that this week you can take a hold of what's in God's hands that will make your yoke easy and your burden light. One of the things this summer that has made our yoke just a little easier and our burden just a little lighter is we've had the wonderful privilege of Cody Ross serving as our intern. Would you just put your hands together? He is getting ready to go back to school this next week. Would you say a thank you to Cody as he comes with Pastor Dylan and Pastor Clint this morning? As he's getting ready this morning, the three of us would like to just corporately say that you have just been an incredible blessing to us in so many different ways. It's just, you are energy in a bottle. And you have just brought so much to the youth ministry, to the entire church, and as one of our own, we wanted to make sure that you recognize that each month when you give to missions, you help give towards the ministry, in this example, of Cody Rost, because each month your missions giving has made a missions pledge, and it's the best $5 we put in the offering plate. No, we give, I think, $100 a month to Cody, and we just wanted to give you this moment to say a special thank you and a special goodbye. My wife and I want to invite you to the cafe area, to the visitor center, as we'd like to get to know you, shake your hand, and let you take us to lunch in the upcoming weeks. And so, Cody, take just a moment. Do just that.
Well, first off, thank y'all so much. Most kids at Master Commission don't got a church like Dominion to come home to, a church family like Dominion. Y'all support me. Most kids don't have that. It's fantastic. I love every one of y'all here. Y'all always
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.